Get your Bibles out and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We've been going through a study on the book of Ephesians, which I believe is a very important subject, what Paul brings out to the Ephesian church. He really expounds, he teaches a lot on the subject of who we are in Christ. That may sound simple enough, but the truth is that you and I, when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we received not only salvation and forgiveness of sin, an eternal home in heaven, but we have been placed into Christ and received all of Christ's righteousness as our own. We have received a position in Christ that makes us to be the righteousness of God, the scripture says, in Christ Jesus. And because we are in Christ and we have received his righteousness, we have received a position, a place in him, that we can have a relationship with God that is unchanging, that is an exalted position. It's a place in God that the world can't receive. It's a place that the world, really, to be honest with you, is unaware of. But as a Christian, we are placed in Christ and therefore in an exalted place. The way the scripture says is that we have been placed into Christ and have been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is seated in heavenly places. We are seated in Christ in heavenly places. That is our position. And Paul is using this book, as well as the book of Colossians, which you could also go hand in hand with Paul's revelation of the gospel, with the book of Romans and even Galatians, to understand this position that we have in Christ. And so let's pray. We're going to continue with where we left off. Lord, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the word of the living God. We do ask, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, that you would illuminate your word. Bring it, Lord God, to make a light. Let it bring it to light within our minds and our hearts. Give us understanding, revelation. And I pray that most of all, that what we hear as your word is implanted in our hearts, that it would set us free, that we would not be bent down or walking with our head hung low, but that we could walk with our heads held high, our shoulders squared, because we are children of the living God, and you love us. You are not out to condemn us. You have forgiven us and have liberated us. And so help us to understand the truth of who we are more and more in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The two basic themes of the book of Ephesians, just by way of reminder, are, first of all, how we are redeemed by God, chapters 1 through 3. Paul, in essence, spends a lot of time, again, showing us our position in Christ and how that we are redeemed by God. God redeemed you and me. He purchased us with the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. That means we are his own. We are the redeemed. I remember in Mount Zion, when I was there at the school, we used to sing a song. There's a song the angels can't sing, Redeemed. We are the redeemed of God. We have been made to be his own possession. We are his. Amen? And so it's a beautiful thing to think that we are the redeemed. But then the second theme in this book is how we as the redeemed are to live. The Apostle Paul at the beginning of chapter 3 will say how that we should walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our manner of life, the way that we live, should be in a way that is worthy. Live worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives should speak of Jesus Christ, our manner of life. And so, in essence, it's how we as the redeemed are to live. Now, last time we were in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we covered Paul's greetings, Paul's praise for all the blessings of God. We spent a few classes on this because Paul enumerated or brought out the truth of many things, many doctrinal truths about who we are in Christ. Then we talked about Paul's first prayer. His prayer was that we would have revelation and knowledge in all the blessings that God has provided for us in Christ Jesus. It's beautiful. Then we were talking about our new life in Christ, and I want us to read that section again, and then we'll finish it off and head into this second part of chapter 2, which are Jews and Gentiles are united in Christ. Jews and Gentiles are united in Christ. It's beautiful when we begin to go into this section to see how God would do something that was really, to be honest with you, unseen by the Old Testament prophets, but was revealed by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul, how that God would unite Jew and Gentile, would bring them into Christ, and would make such a unity there that there would be no more distinction between ethnicity. It doesn't matter anymore if you are Jew or Gentile. You all hear what I'm saying? In Christ, we have now become united in Him and have become the habitation of God, or to be honest with you, the body of Christ. So our ethnicity doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter if we're Mexican, Anglo. It doesn't matter if we're Chinese. It doesn't matter if we're African American. It doesn't matter if we're Jewish. It doesn't matter if we're Italian. Although we, all those things make distinctions, in Christ we are one. That's why racism should not exist in the body of Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We as Christians should be the most united as in regards to the church. Now, he said in verses 1 through 10, he was bringing out again the fact that we have a new life with Christ. And let's read this again, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll move on after that. But I want us to read that again. I'll read it today, then I'll let maybe someone else read the next section. But let's read this just to refresh our minds as to what Paul was saying in this section, a new life with Christ. It says this, and you, I want you to say me. That's all of us here, all the church universal that is in Christ. And you has he quickened, that means to be brought back to life, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We brought out how that there is a spirit that is animating the world out there. They're being influenced by this world. This world has a lot of influence, doesn't it? It's like a stream that is flowing, and if you jump into that stream, it's going to move you whether you like it or not. The world is very influential. I remember as a young teenage boy, I began to listen to music. Started out with maybe some heavier, kind of heavy metal kind of music, and it began to progress into darker and more satanic, into the areas of Slayer, into the more even hardcore, almost satanic music called like Deicide and Morbid Angel and others. I mean, these were horrible bands. I mean, if you want to look them up later, you can. Don't be surprised with what you see. They were pretty much Satanists, just worshiping their Satan. But this world was influencing me. As a young boy, my favorite color was always blue. But as I began to listen to more of this music, began to hang around with more of these in the rocker scene, my hair began to grow, my pants began to be worn torn. There's no big deal with torn pants, don't misunderstand. But I would wear t-shirts that had skulls, and they used to have demons all over them. You know, it began to change. And before you knew it, my favorite color began to change from blue to black. Now, I'm not saying black's a bad color. Okay, black's okay, but I'm just showing you my progression to where I began to change. I began to like darker things. I began to want to do things that were darker. You follow what I'm saying? I began to want to look at books or things that had more of a satanic appeal rather than the things of God. I wasn't a Christian then, but I was a Roman Catholic. You follow what I'm saying? But things began to progress down word. I began to be influenced by this world. This world is set on a particular course and there's a spirit behind it. And if we will be around the world, hang around the world, spend time with the world, it's going to influence us. Amen. Don't they say birds of a feather flock together? If we want to stay in the right things of God, we've got to choose our friends wisely. Amen? We've got to watch the right kind of television shows if we're going to watch them. We've got to read the right kind of books because things of this world are influencing us. But you're not of this world anymore. So we've got to choose to read the Bible, read good Christian books, fill our minds with the things of God, have a good Christian radio station in your house, influencing that atmosphere of your home, a good Christian television program. Amen. Because these things are going to influence us. We should be influenced by the things of God and of His Holy Spirit and not of this world. Now let's go back to this. It says, wherein, again, chapter 2, verse 2, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, which is influencing them, Satan is after them, among whom also we, I want you to say we. We were all there at one time. We had our conversation. We said that conversation is not the way we spoke, but the conduct, our manner of life, among whom also we had our conversation or conduct in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. There are parts within our fallen nature. What does fallen nature mean, Pastor James? Your fallen nature is the sinful side of us. When we were born sinners. And because of that, there is a part of us that is drawn towards the things of darkness. Amen. I mean, there's a part of us, whether we like it or not, that is wanting dark things, and we've got to slay those elements by walking in the Spirit. That's why Paul would spend time talking about walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 gives us even a list of the fruit of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. But as we walk in the Spirit, we will crucify, put to death the things of the flesh. You all hear me? And so there's things that we want to do, and if we begin to walk in them, it will begin to control us and dictate our lives. But we must crucify these things by walking in the Spirit. We used to be just like that. Whatever our mind thought, we did. Whatever our flesh wanted to do, we did. And we didn't even feel bad about it, especially after a while. How many of you remember when you were small and you first did something wrong, you felt real bad about it? How many remember that? Then over time, as we began to grow and we began to do more in the world, we began to grow insensitive to those things. So therefore, we're doing more wrong and we're not feeling as bad about it. It's a dulling of the conscience. We have a conscience. All humanity has one. But because of sin, it is dulled. It is made weaker. And so it's not as sensitive. As the more and more we do wrong, the more insensitive to these things we become. We're becoming desensitized to those things, and so we allow more and more. But when you were born again, you all of a sudden changed, and there was a heightened sensitivity to not only the things that are wrong, but to the things that are right. That's why Paul talks about the flesh and the spirit. He even said sometimes you don't even do the things that you want because there's a war within. And we've got to choose to do the right or walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, continuing on verse 4. But God, I want to tell you I'm thankful for God. How about you? God did something in Christ that changed it all around. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, or brought us back to life in Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your and my exalted place. That's where you are in Christ. That's how God sees you. Amen. We talked about position and condition. Your position is that you are in Christ, righteous, Your condition is changing. We're being made righteous. It's amazing. Amen. You are sanctified. You're being sanctified. Positionally to God, you are holy. But conditionally, we're being made holy. But we've got to remember who we are. Amen. Especially when the devil comes lying at you and says, oh no, you've made one too many mistakes. You tell that devil, you liar. Right? I am in Christ. And I am sanctified, even though I'm continuing to be sanctified. David Wilkerson said it this way. I always loved the way he defined it. He said, God is working out of you what he already sees in you. Did you hear that? That's what David Wilkerson said. He said, this is my definition. He would kind of get it to understanding in his own mind. I remember he came to the school, preached, he said this. But God is working out of you what he already sees in you. Your position is you are holy, but he's working out of you holiness. Amen? Out of me, all of us. Anyways, it says, again, we are in Christ in heavenly places. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by the good things that we think will help us to measure up to God's righteousness, because those things won't get us there. They'll never measure up. God's righteousness is complete, perfect, and holy. Amen? And none of us will measure up. But God did something for you and me through His Son to make us completely righteous, and we receive that righteousness by faith. And it is given to us, made affordable to us, offered to us by grace. Amen? Grace means God's unmerited favor. Unmerited means that you don't have to work for that favor. God is showing you favor because He loves you. He loves me. The Bible says God is love. And God is displaying that love to us because that's who God is. He loves you, every one of you in this room here. He loves you very, very much. Don't let the devil ever lie to you to say God doesn't love you. He loves you with a perfect love. It doesn't change with seasons. It doesn't change with mistakes. It's always there, and it's perfect love towards you. And the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And whenever we get there on that day, we're going to stand before God solely and completely because of God's grace and God's grace alone. It's not because we attended Center Assembly of God. Amen? Although that hopefully that's a good thing. That's not going to affect your entrance. Amen? Or any denominational church a person attends. It doesn't matter. It's the fact that we have received salvation by faith through His grace, and we're saved by that alone. Praise God. I think that's why the song was written, Amazing Grace, right? You know, that one that wrote that song, I forget his name. What is his name? The one that wrote Amazing Grace. Anybody remember? It just kind of went that way. It's a very familiar, somebody will find it there in the hymn book. He used to be a slave trader before he got saved. And those that have ever watched any documentaries or watched what they used to do with the slave trade in the boats, they would literally pack those boats with slaves, top, bottom, make them work. I mean, sometimes they would literally be broken bones as they would paddle these boats and whatever. It was horrible the way that they carried these slaves. And he was one of the slave masters that ran one of these boats. And he, when he got saved, he realized the business that he was a part of and how despicable, how horrible it was. The mistreatment of human beings. The fact that God loves people and God has created all man in His image. And to think of people as less than human, He was thinking of how horrible the sin was. And the sad thing was, is when he was born again, he forever regretted what he did. Did you find his name?
John Newton.
John Newton. I thought so, but I didn't, you know, sometimes it just doesn't sound right in your mind. John Newton. But he used to be one of those slave traders. That's why he said he saved a wretch like me. He considered himself the lowest of the low for what he had done in his former life. But God saved a wretch. And I don't know about you. I know I'm a wretch. How about you? Yes. You know, whether we think we are or not, outside of Christ, we were all wretches. Even if we did seemingly okay, we need God. And he saved a wretch like me. And it was by his grace. Amazing grace. Amen. But let's continue on to the next section as we talk about Jews and Gentiles united in Christ. Paul, in this section, is going to bring out a revelation that God brought to him. He calls it a mystery. A mystery is something that was unrevealed in the Old Testament day. The Old Testament prophets didn't talk about it. It was undisclosed. It wasn't brought out to the prophets of old. But God revealed something that he had in regards to a plan. But he opened it up to Paul in regards to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to read verses 11 through 22. It's the remaining part, 11 verses. And I want us to see what God did through his son Jesus Christ in regards to saving and making the door wide open for the Gentiles to come into Christ and God's righteousness, having not been a part of the nation of Israel, not being Jewish, not a part of the covenants, the position that God had granted the Jews. He does this in an amazing way as he begins to show here. Who wants to read that section? Verses 11 through 22, Ephesians chapter 2. Brother Gary?
I brought my big print Bible.
Big print, good, good.
Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. And for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
This is very powerful what Paul begins to discuss. The fact that God had a plan to include the Gentiles into the whole plan of God. You see, prior to the New Testament day, before Christ, the only ones that were a part of the covenants of God, quote-unquote, the household of God, were the Jews themselves, Israel. You see, God, by his own sovereignty, chose Israel to be the people through whom he would bless the world. He began with the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was that God spoke to Abraham and said, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And yet he told Abraham this when he didn't have a son. And yet God would tell him the whole world will be blessed through Abraham. So that meant, well, if all the nations should be blessed and they should be a household of God, he's going to have a child. And God said, you're going to have a son. Of course, he was very old in age, as well as Sarah, his wife. They were beyond the years of conceiving children. And yet God would, by promise, ultimately fulfill giving him a son through his son Isaac. Of course, there was the work of the flesh when Sarah got a little impatient and thought, well, it's not going to happen through me. Let's try to get, what was her name? I always get them confused. Rahab or, Rahab's wrong. Who's the other lady?
Hagar.
I always get them confused. Hagar, you know, Sarah's servant, maybe we'll get a child through her. And of course, Ishmael was born. The work of the flesh, Abraham and Sarah went into the flesh and they tried to help God. They tried to do it their way and they ended up with Ishmael. Ishmael would be a constant troubling to Isaac, the son of promise, when he was born. You find the difference between the flesh, Ishmael, and Isaac, the spirit. And you'll see more as Paul would talk about this, I think in the book of Galatians. But anyways, be that as it may, God promised that through Abraham the whole world would be blessed. Of course, through Abraham and then Isaac. Then from Isaac, you have Jacob and Esau. Through Jacob, remember he wrestled with that angel that one night? God changed his name. Anybody remember he changed Jacob's name to?
Israel.
He changed the name of Jacob to Israel. Now, from Jacob or Israel, depending how you want to look at it, it's interesting that whenever Jacob was in the flesh, he was called Jacob. When Jacob was in the spirit, he was called Israel. Beside the point, let's move forward. Jacob would, of course, have 12 children. And, of course, through those 12 children would come the number 12 would signify Israel and the 12 divisions of Israel later on. Of course, Joseph would eventually end up in Egypt. And eventually all the house of Israel or Jacob would end up in Egypt. In Egypt, they would start out as a tribe of some 70 or so, would grow into 2 million by the time they left Egypt to go back to the promised land under the leadership of Moses and ultimately the leadership of Joshua. And so this nation became a nation. They began to grow and they inhabited the promised land being divided by the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember that? All of that to say that God sovereignly chose this nation to be his covenant people. So that means only they were in covenant, everyone else was external. Only the Jews were the children of God, the habitation of God, held the covenants, held the word of God, had the prophets, the promises of God. The rest of the world was left without hope. It was Israel's responsibility to proclaim the truth of God. But sadly, they became all inward focused. They began to stray from the living God. God would bring judgment to the house of Israel. And ultimately would be taken captive by Babylon, would be released, and God would smite that idolatry from their heart. And Israel, since then, has never been an idolatrous people. Isn't that interesting? They would eventually re-inhabit the land. They would eventually be dispersed after the Romans would destroy Israel in AD 70. Now they're re-inhabiting the land. We were talking a little bit about, or watching a DVD on this Wednesday night, for those that were not there. Anyways, Israel would be the nation through whom salvation would come. Israel would be the womb through which the Messiah would be born. Jesus even said, salvation is of the Jews. But it was undisclosed, unrevealed to the Old Testament prophets how God would bring these Gentiles that were external, outside the covenants of God, and bring them into the covenant of God. How can God do this? In what way would God do this? I mean, there's these covenant people of God. How would God bring these wild olive branches into the natural olive tree? Paul would discuss that in the book of Romans, chapters 9 through 11, if you want to read that later on as well. This was a revelation that God began to show Paul. And God began to show them that through Christ, salvation would be afforded to all humanity, both Jew and Gentile. Interesting, isn't it? Let me explain it this way. Remember Adam and Eve, our great, 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 great grandparents, or should we say parents, original parents, whatever we want to call them. They originally were not Jewish, were they? They were just human. The first human beings. And from them came the whole human race, not only the Jews. The Jews plus the Chinese, amen? The Japanese, amen? The African, the Anglos, the Hispanics, amen?
Spaniards.
Yeah, Spaniards, whatever you want to call them, Latinos, whatever you want to call them, it doesn't matter. But from all that came all these races, amen? Amen. And God had a plan in the same way He created man from one man. Through the last Adam, He would impact the whole thing, both Jew and Gentile. Let me show it to you real fast. Just put a marker there. Turn to Romans chapter 1. This is when Paul discusses the gospel. But I really love how he brings it out here. And we're familiar with this, I think, especially when we talk about the just being saved by faith. We are justified by faith, not of works. But look at chapter 1, and Paul begins to discuss this in verses 16 and 17. But look how he says it here. 16 and 17, this is Paul speaking, writing to the Romans. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, talking about the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and what does it say? Also to the Greek. You know what this was to the rest of the Jews was almost anathema. You see, there was a Jewish pride that they have. Jews were proud to be Jews. They were proud of their ethnicity. They were proud of the fact they were God's covenant people. Now there's, on the one hand, maybe not something, you know, it's not necessarily wrong, but it's wrong when it becomes racist, in a sense. Follow what I'm saying. To have pride in your ethnicity is one thing. But to be proud in the sense that you hate other races is wrong. You kind of get what I'm saying here. And so there was a pride in the Jew, but they began to misunderstand Paul, because Paul began to preach the truth of the whole gospel, that God now is including the Gentiles. And Christ made this possible. He tore down, as we'll read later on, the middle wall of partition, the thing that separated the Gentiles from the Jews. Christ eradicated it, destroyed it. And of both Jew and Gentile, He would create one new man. That's why it's not about Jewishness or the lack thereof anymore. That's why it's wrong for a church, listen to what I'm about to tell you, because sometimes you see these fads that pass through what is called the church in Christianity or Christian culture, where these Gentiles try to act Jewish. They begin to get these prayer shawls, blue and white, with the blue thread on the corner, and they think, if I pray with this prayer shawl, God's going to hear me better. No, you're falling from grace. You don't have to blow the shofar to be more holy. Do you hear what I'm saying? Some churches get all, I mean, now don't misunderstand. It's beautiful to study Jewish culture, to study their history. But don't think to be more Jewish-like is going to make you more approachable to God. You're saved by grace. By grace alone through faith. Amen.
Amen.
He made one new man. We don't have to add anything to grace. Amen? You don't have to fast 40 days to be more holy. But because you are holy, you fast to want to draw near to God. Follow what I'm saying. We don't have to add anything to grace. You're saved by grace through faith. Praise the Lord. Amen?
Yeah.
Look how Paul began to deal with this. He says, wherefore remember that, this is verse 11, you, again, he's talking to the Ephesian church. Remember that predominantly the church of today is predominantly Gentile. He says, and you, those in Ephesus, were primarily Gentile, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. What is this? The Jews were peculiar, or they were made to be unique by the Abrahamic covenant. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through you. Isaac was eventually born, and he says, I want for this covenant to be displayed in the flesh. And so he told Abraham to circumcise his son Isaac. And then after he circumcised Isaac, he was to circumcise the whole family. Everyone, servants, even Abraham himself was circumcised. Circumcision, now, I know it's a funny term. I don't mean to be bringing up that element here in church, but it was a reality to the Jews. The cutting of the foreskin of a male child at 8 days of age, as God commanded, was unique to the Jews. Do you all hear what I'm saying? And so when that circumcision took place, there was a cut made in the flesh. And that was displayed to every male child from the time of their birth until the time they died. They would see a mark in their flesh of the covenant. It would show them they're in covenant, and it would show the world they were unique because they were God's covenant people. And you'll see when you read your Old Testament, the Jews were always seen as circumcised, the Gentiles were uncircumcised. And so Paul is saying here, remember this, that you used to be called the uncircumcision, whereas those that were circumcised called them uncircumcised and vice versa. There was a distinguishing mark. You all kind of get what we're saying here. And so Paul is saying that's what you used to be. He says, remember that you in time past Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision are called, or by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time past you were without Christ. Being aliens, that means from another territory coming in to inhabit another land. Those that come into this land and cross the border, migrants or whatever we want to call them, when they come here and they don't have their green card or their papers, they're aliens. You all get what we're saying here? They're inhabiting another land that is not theirs. In the same way, he's saying that you, Gentiles, used to be aliens, not UFOs, right? We're not talking about this. We're talking about those that were not a part of the land. Okay? He says, you used to be aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not a part of the tribes of Israel. That was not your part. It was the Jews, not yours. You're Gentile. Now, did that mean that Gentiles couldn't become a part of Israel? Yes, they could. They called them proselytes or God-fearers. They began to come in, and these Gentiles would become a part of Israel through their beliefs in the Torah, through their beliefs in the things of Judaism. That still happens today. But that doesn't necessarily mean anything in regards to the church. Come on, Pastor James, don't confuse me. Lord, help us. Amen? So they were outside. Israel was within. He said, you were aliens, strangers. Israel was in the covenants of God. It says here again, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants. Israel has many covenants. There was the Abrahamic covenant. There's the Davidic covenant. There's even what is called the New Covenant. But the New Covenant would be a way through which God would include all of us. But we'll talk about that later. Strangers from the covenants and promise, having no hope without God in the world. You see, it was the Jews themselves that had a revelation of who Almighty God was. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Amen? Monotheism is really truly from the Jews and the Jewish faith. Monotheism meaning the belief in one God. Amen? Amen. And so we were outside of that, but then verse 13, there's a but here. Amen? He says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you, talking about the Gentiles, who were sometimes far off, or who sometimes were far off, are made nigh, or as Brother Gary's translation said, we're brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been brought in by the blood of Jesus. And you know what happened? As Paul began to preach this, the Gentiles began to believe in it. They took it all. They began to get saved. And before you knew it, the church began to be primarily Gentile as the Jews would begin to reject the gospel. And the Gentiles would be the ones through whom God would bring the gospel into the world. Now, there is predominantly mostly Gentiles in the church. There's a small handful, if we can say it that way, of Jews. But it's predominantly Gentiles. So verse 14 says, "For he," talking about Jesus, "is our peace." Oh, aren't you thankful that he's our peace? How many of you need peace? Sometimes it gets rough out there, doesn't it? It says, "He is our peace." But look how he brings it in context here. "Who has made both one." Jew and Gentile, he has made peace. Amen? Peace. He has made both one. "And has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," or the battle, the struggle with between both parties, "even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain," or of two, "one new man, so making peace." Christ has, through what he did on the cross, has brought both Jew and Gentile and made them one. God's intention was not to save the Jews only, but to make it possible for the whole world to be saved. "For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him," Jesus, "would not perish but have everlasting life." Oh, what love God displayed to this world through Christ. He would take both and bring them and make them one. The Bible says, as I said, Paul discussed in Romans 9 through 11 in your Bible, he discussed the natural olive tree. The olive tree is symbolic of Israel. There's a good ministry, if you'd like to check it out later on, it's called Olive Tree Ministries. It's a good ministry that is right on. They're right on target. There's another ministry called the Berean Call. Excellent ministries. If you want to get their resources, get their newsletters, man, I'd encourage it. Olive Tree Ministries is headed up by a Messianic Jew, a Jewish lady that got saved. And of course, it's not like she promotes her Jewishness. She knows she's a part of the one man. Amen? But the point being that the olive tree is symbolic of Israel. In the book of Romans, Paul would talk about the natural branches, the true branches of that olive tree, and the unnatural branches of a wild olive tree. And he would say how God would take the branches of the wild olive tree and graft them into the natural tree. And he talks about grafting them into one tree, making them one new man. And so in the church, there is no true ethnicity anymore. Did you know that it actually tore down the division even between man and woman? He says, there's neither male nor female in regards to Christ and how he sees you. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about the man being the priest of the home and the leader. I mean, that's our position. God put us there as men, and we've got to take our position and be the leaders of the home. Amen? Work hand in hand with our spouse, being one, in agreement, help meets towards each other. Amen? I remember Matthew Henry, one of the commentators from back in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, I forget when he was. But he said how that God didn't take the bone from Adam from his head so as to be Lord over her. He didn't take the bone from his foot so as for him to trample over her. But he took the bone from his side so they can complement each other, walk in agreement with each other. Isn't that beautiful? But the distinction is that there is even neither male nor female. He has made us one. Women aren't better than men. Men aren't better than women, as far as Christ is concerned. Amen? Praise the Lord. Only in Christianity will you find women in a respected place only in Christianity. Did you hear that?
Yes.
Only in Christianity. Hinduism, women are in the lower rung. Buddhism, lower rung. Follow what I'm saying? Mormonism, lower rung. Did you know that in Mormonism, a woman can't really be saved until they're really wed in the temple to a man? Did you know that? They don't tell you that. They try to promote a good Christian image, but they're not Christian. Did you hear that? They aren't. They serve another Jesus. Their Jesus isn't the Jesus of the Bible. And if that Jesus doesn't find himself in the Word of God, it's another one. So don't let it. I mean, they try to promote a different image, but don't be fooled by the masquerade. Okay, let's get back to this. It says again, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the struggle between both, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. How did he do this? How did he do this? I mean, I thought the commandments were all about Israel and all this kind of stuff. No, you know how he did it? In Christ, fulfilling the whole of God's law. Christ fulfilled the law for the Jew and the Gentile. And Christ fulfilling the law would forever make it possible for anyone to come into his full and complete righteousness. Amen. Righteousness, God's righteousness, is found in Christ and in him alone. Not in a Jewish upbringing, not in a Gentile upbringing, not in a Catholic church, not in a Protestant church, not in anything else, but in Christ alone. For to make himself again of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. And that, verse 16, he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Praise the Lord. Having slain or destroyed, put to death, the enmity thereby. The cross and what Christ accomplished on the cross was the means through which he would destroy this dividing line. He slew it. He destroyed it. He put it to death. That he might reconcile. That word reconcile means that there were two parties opposed to one another. They were in battle. They were in struggle against each other. They were fighting against each other. They were enemies against each other. I mean, that side saw the other side. They're ready to fight. The other one saw the other side. They're just mad at that side. And this side, it's like a big old family. What do you call those things when the families are at odds? Feud, there we go. Family feud, man. There's a feud between them. It's just a constant battle. But through Christ, he has reconciled both to become one. In other words, reconciliation means to be made at peace with one another. Where there was disagreement, now there's agreement with each other. Christ is the one that brings agreement. Amen? Yes. Beautiful. He says that he might reconcile, again, verse 16, both unto God in one body, the body which is called the church, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were near. So he came to preach peace both to the Jew and the Gentile. The Gentile, which was afar off, the Jew, which was near. So salvation would be found in Christ, and he would reconcile both. The church would become one in Christ Jesus. For through him, it says in verse 18, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That means when a Jew prays, he has to pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. Amen? That means when the Gentile prays, he prays the same way. Through Jesus Christ, with access to the Father. Amen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. That means the Jew doesn't have a bigger, wide-open door than the Gentile. We both have the same access to our Heavenly Father. Praise the Lord! Amen. We both can come to God our Father by faith, and we don't have to think we're less than or more than, or all we got to do is know that we're equal to. Amen? Think about it. Even goes this way. Now, we're talking about Jew and Gentile. The Jews don't have a greater access, nor do the Gentiles. We both have access. Amen. the same access to God our Father. But sometimes in the church world, we think different ways. Listen to what I'm telling you. Sometimes we assume, you know, the pastor must have a wide open door, not like me. But I'm here to tell you the same access is for you and for me as the pastor too. Oh, that big name preacher, he's got a big following. He's got a 24/7 television program. I mean, he must have greater access to God than me. You have just as much access to God. You can enjoy the same privileges, the same promises, the same peace, the same victory as your brother and your sister. Amen? As that famous evangelist, that famous ministry. Praise the Lord. God loves us all the same. There is no such thing as greater or lower than. Amen? You can enjoy God. There is a difference in this sense. There are some that will enjoy those privileges and draw near to God. Others will not draw near because they don't fully understand nor comprehend nor have they taken full advantage of those blessings that God has made available for them. The Bible says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. How many of you want more of God?
Amen.
Then we got to draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. It says, seek God and He will be found of you. It doesn't matter who we are. If you will seek Him with all of your heart, He will be found of you. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. God wants to show Himself strong in your life. He wants to show His blessing in your life and receive glory through you, through me. But are we drawing near? You see, it's interesting that He leaves the choice to us. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Why does He do it like that? Because He wants our hearts to want Him. Because then if it's God saying, here, come to me all the time, and it's just forced, then it's not coming from our own volition, our own choice. But if we will by choice say, God, I'm here to seek after You. God, I humble myself before You and I want to know You more. I'm going to read Your word today. Speak to me from Your word. And you just begin to read with just all openness and sincerity. Amen? Mm-hmm. And pray, God, open up Your word. There will be times when you're reading and all of a sudden, man, it just opens up. There will be times when it's just as dry as a newspaper. You ever been there? But then you're driving down the road and all of a sudden that scripture comes to you. Bam! God will open up His word to you. Seek Him. God, I want to hear Your voice. God, I want to know You more. And He will reveal Himself to you. Amen.
And God is no respecter of person.
Amen.
I mean, the black, the white, the yellow, the green, or whatever the color.
Amen. Amen.
He'll do the same thing for everybody.
He will. He will do the same thing. How many of you ever heard a preacher say, God spoke to me and said, and you're like, wow, why did God speak to me like that? At one time, I was laying on my bed. I've said this before. And I was like, God, I want You to speak to me like they say you speak to them. And I remember tears were coming down my eyes, man. But God began to show me, I've been speaking to you. But we have to grow sensitive to His voice. He speaks to you through His word. You're reading His word, and He can open up the scripture and speak from verses to you. Amen? There will be times when He'll speak to your heart. He'll make something known to you, specific to you. Those are called Rhema words. Rhema words. When God speaks to you as an individual and He says, I want you to do this. Amen? God can speak to you that way. He wants to speak to you and me that way. It's not just for the apostles. It's not just for the Old Testament prophets. God wants to speak to you as His child that way. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
He wants to reveal Himself that real to you. That it's not so-and-so's faith or so-and-so's story. He wants to make a story in your life. That you can say, God did that in my life. Amen? God spoke to me and He said, or God, stop me from going here. Amen? Someone told me a story the other day, and they were talking about how they were driving down the road. And they were driving down the road, and as they were driving down the road, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, there's a cow on the road up ahead. He didn't say it that loud. But he said it that loud in the Spirit. Amen. And this person kept driving down the road and heard it that clear and began to pay attention to the road. A cow's in the road. And they begin to drive and drove a little further. And all of a sudden, a particular intersection a little bit further down, all of a sudden, as they were driving carefully in the night, she saw the cow in the middle of the road. Can God speak that way to you? Yes, He can and wants to. You can't shake that. It's amazing. You can't even, it's a word. It's in you and you just can't shake it. It's so real. It's almost as real as someone going to your ear and saying, and saying whatever. God can speak to you that way. Amen. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Everything that would hinder you from drawing near to God, you know what Christ has done? He's taken it out of the way. Every one of us can draw near to God and know Him intimately and love Him and let Him love on you. But God waits for us to say, God, I want You. Amen.
Amen.
And when we say, God, I want You, He's saying, I want you too. Amen. Come to Me. It's constantly in the Scripture, come to Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come and take of the water of life freely. Amen? He's calling. And He's made it possible for every one of us to draw near. Amen? He's taken it all down. Not only the division between Jew and Gentile, but even the division between you and God. He's wiped it all out. He is our peace.
It's like you were saying, sometimes He talks to us where sometimes we don't want to listen.
You're right.
It happened to me when I was coming from Pueblo.
Yeah.
It was late. And I wanted to get home. So I was driving like 80 miles an hour.
Yeah.
So trying to get home quick.
Mm-hmm.
So, but I was, before I got to Fort Garland, it was started snowing.
Oh.
So I had to slow down.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, oh God, why are you doing this? And I don't want to get home. So passing Fort Garland, straight ahead I saw all kinds of lights.
Uh-huh.
So we slowed down and right there was a car that hit a big elk. And I cut to my mind like an hour later that if he wouldn't slow me down by putting snow, that would have been me.
Yeah.
That elk.
Yeah.
You know, so.
How many of you guys have heard of divine delays? Sometimes we don't like them, but they do happen. And all of a sudden, we're driving down, and God slows us down. Praise God He did that. He's good.
Amen.
And He knows where we're going. Or He speaks to us, amen, and says, there's a cow.
Or a bear.
Or a bear or something. I remember one time I was working at Kmart when it was still open over there. And I was early in the morning. I worked the night shift. I helped work the floors. And I was going through the aisle, I got me a little snack, you know, and I was going to drive home. And I was right there at the register, and I was going to get my things, and the one that was running the register, I was just right there, all of a sudden she just started crying and took off. And so I stayed standing there, and she couldn't finish doing my thing. So I was like, oh man, what happened, you know? Poor thing, you know, I'm not trying to be insensitive to her. But she just started crying and just took off. And so I'm waiting there, you know? And so eventually she's wiping her tears, she comes back, apologizes, and she just runs her stuff through. And so I'm all tired, you know, I'm ready to drive back home. And so I get in the car, I take off, and when I was driving, you know, right at that turn of Estrella, the one turn right there, right at that turn there was a major traffic wreck. Major. And it had just happened probably like 5 minutes before. And the same thing happened to me. Had that not happened with the lady crying, it would have probably very well could have been me that was in that accident.
Yeah.
Don't be surprised when God allows a delay. Sometimes when you're driving, you can get real impatient. Anybody been there before?
Yeah.
And there's that slow driver, and your blood begins to boil. Anybody been there? And you're like, oh! And you're looking to the left and getting anxious. Oh, God help me. I'm human too. Follow what I'm saying? You're going, you're swerving, you're looking. There's cars coming, you can't pass them up. And you want to go 65, and you're going 45. You know, and you're like, oh! Why can't they just make a double lane road here? You know, I mean, every time I drive down Alamos, I'm thinking that there's plenty of room here. What's stopping them? Anyways, and there's all this stuff. But yet, unbeknown to us, when we finally get there on that day, I'll bet you God's going to show us all the many times that he slowed us down or stopped us or hindered us from getting hurt, from doing something that we could have potentially done. And all because he used those divine delays. Does God speak? Yes, he does. He can speak through his word. He can speak through his voice. He doesn't always speak audibly. You're not always going to hear a voice external coming into your ear, but he can speak in your spirit. And that voice can be just as loud as the person talking next to you. Amen? In your spirit. But he can also speak through circumstances, like we're talking about, divine delays. Or circumstances. God, I want to work at this job. You're sending your application in, your resume's in, all this process is going through, but the door is shut and you just can't get in. And we're starting to get angry. No, don't get angry. Keep praying. God's in it. He's in our lives. He's at work. He's our Father. He loves us. He's looking out for our best. Amen? And so it might not be working out, but I heard someone say a closed door means an open door somewhere else. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
And angels are real.
They're real. Angels are very real. My uncle, the pastor of the church in Capulene, Gilbert Lucero, one time he had a blowout, a flat tire, somewhere near the back roads of Monta Vista. And he walked. I think there used to be a 7-Eleven there, right? Am I right? A 7-Eleven in Monta Vista, or am I wrong? Yeah. I think there used to be. Anyways, back when there was a 7-Eleven.
The Jap services?
Yeah. Okay, somewhere there. He got a flat tire in the back roads, and so he walked to 7-Eleven. And when he walked to 7-Eleven, he went into, he wanted to use the payphone. Remember they used to have payphones back in the day, before cell phones? You know, some people don't even know what a payphone is. You know what I mean? Anyways, there was a payphone outside, so he went inside to ask for some change because he didn't have any change on hand to use the phone. He says, you know, I need to make a call for someone to come pick me up, help me out. I got a flat, so on and so forth. And so he went to the register. He asked for the change, and the person at the register said, okay, here, opened the register, gave him some change. He got the change, went to the phone. He put the coins in. He made his call. He said, come pick me up, or whatever he told them. I've got a flat. Thank you. Hung up. When he hung up, the change came back out of the phone. So it didn't collect the money, and so he had the change back. So he, being a good Christian person, he didn't just put it in his pocket and leave. He said, well, they gave this money to me, I'll give it back. He went back into the 7-Eleven, and he went to the person at the register, but it was a different person. And he says, oh, I want to give this change back. I came in earlier, and the gentleman that was at the register gave me some change to use the payphone outside. And the guy was flabbergasted. He was in shock. He said, what? Somebody opened the cash register to give you change? Who was it? He says, I'm the only one that works here. And he says, well, I don't know. He goes, but they gave me change, so I want to give it back. So he just gave it back and left. But upon surmising, thinking about it, he began to think, that must have been an angel. Amen? There's a scripture that says there are times when we have entertained angels unawares. Where God has met us in a particular way and there's an angel that has supplied your need. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Angels are real. Sometimes in this age that we're in, this age of reasoning and everything doesn't seem spiritual anymore. We've got to have it all figured out. The supernatural and the spirit world seems to be imagination or untrue. I'm going to tell you, it's more real than those that are all reasoning out there. Amen? Angels do exist, and they're here to minister to the saints, to you, to me. Amen?
Praise the Lord. We have to look for wings on their backs. Either
to no.
Realize their ankles. One time my husband and I went up to Oregon to a grandson's wedding. We was uh-huh. coming back. We was going to cut across. And well, anyway, where it was doesn't matter. It's up in Oregon. And I was driving along. I was driving, and I started hearing something kind of funny. And so I told my husband, I said, I'm going to slow over here and check the tires.
Yeah.
So I just pulled over just barely off the road. There wasn't much traffic this early in the morning. Just barely off the road and got out and looked, and my right front tire was flat. And so I got back in. I said, I'm going to pull further off the road. I said, we've got a flat tire. Well, I hadn't any more than got out, pulled up a little further and turned the key off till a man was hitting on the door and said, I want to change your tire. You've got a flat tire. There was no traffic, so where did the man come from? I never did figure it out.
Yeah.
Anyway, he changed our tire, and Amy wanted to pay him. And he said, no, I've got a job. He got in his car that he'd parked behind us. And he got in his car and took off, and he went on down the other way. Now, where, how he even saw that tire flat, I never figured it out. Where he came from, I didn't know.
Yeah, yeah.
But I just thank the Lord for my ministering angels.
Amen. Mm-hmm. They're there to minister to you and me. They're real. Very real. More real than we realize. But the reality is that they're there to help us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Wow, we're over time. But let me finish this off, verse 19, because he's tore down the separation. These last four verses says, now, therefore, you are no more strangers, praise God, and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen. We are being builded together. We are one. Amen. This church, we are all one. There's not one better than the other. Amen. We all have gifts. We all have abilities to help the whole body out. Thank God we are one in Christ. Amen. Amen. Lord, we ask that you would continue to be with us throughout the remainder of our service. We thank you, Lord, for this book of Ephesians, Lord, everything that you are showing us. And I ask that, Lord, you would help us to understand more and more the truth of your word, and especially what you have made possible for each and every one of us through Christ Jesus. We ask that you would be glorified. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.